Hey man, what's up, guys? You doing good? Wow, so hope you enjoyed the special performance. And I'm excited to be here. So I'm Rob Novak. This is my wife, Chelsea. And a lot of you know us. For those that don't, that's who we are. And we're so excited to be here with you all. As most of you know, Chelsea and I were asked to oversee the New York City Campus Ministry back in 2015. And we've been doing that since then, but primarily from and in New Jersey. And so it's a little tough to do that. And so this last summer, towards the end of the summer, Chelsea and I were just praying about what we want to be doing and what we felt like God was calling us to. And after seeking advice and praying, we were encouraged to go for it with being more connected with the New York City side of things. And so we're not going to be in Jersey at all anymore on Fridays and probably a little bit of other times during the week so that we can spend more time getting to know you guys better, getting to know the awesome ministry staff in the city better and the leaders that we have here and doing these City Devos Friday Night Live every Friday night. Yeah. And so when we don't have an all-New York Devo, we'll be here together. And I'm really looking forward to that. Kind of like Danielle said, just a new and exciting chapter for the New York City Campus Ministry. Yeah. And I think this is going to be a special time of building even closer relationships across the different boroughs. Mm-hmm. That you'll be seeing each other every week. And I definitely encourage you to meet new people, to bring new people, to get phone numbers, to make connections. To build good relationships. And so, you know, too, we have the vision to grow. And that was part of why Chelsea and I wanted to do this is because we were looking at the New York City Campus Ministry, and this year we hit 80 students in the North Jersey region. And yet there's 55 disciples in all the boroughs put together. And so we feel like God wants to have way more disciples than that. I would say more disciples in New York City than there are in New Jersey, right? And so we want to build that. So we're starting the fall with 55 disciples in the boroughs. That's you guys. And then we want to see that grow to be hundreds of campus disciples in the city, right here in the boroughs of New York City. And so it's going to be fun doing this together. So our theme for the fall, if you haven't heard it yet, our theme for the fall is state of mind. This is Danielle's idea, and we all loved it immediately because we're in New York. And you have that New York state of mind, right? This is a song originally written by Billy Joel in 1976, The New York State of Mind. I'm not going to perform it, but what I am going to perform is the second song by Nas written in 1994. No, I'm not going to perform that either. But, you know, a lot of people have played off of this idea of the New York State of Mind. You've heard this before? And I think, you know, the more I come to New York, the more I love New York. I don't know if you guys feel that way, but As I come into the city, you find out the city has its own culture, its own energy, its own life, its own way of thinking, and that New York City really is its own world. And there's some good with that, there's some bad with that, but there is a New York state of mind. Yeah. And I think most people from New York are proud to be from New York and really believe some of the things that are said about New York, like if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere. You know, and you really understand that this is a really special place to be. Whenever I travel for conferences or vacation, I visit other cities. Whenever I'm flying back into New York, I feel like, man, there's no cooler place to be in this world. And I really do feel that way, that New York City is the best place to live. And yet, even though we have this New York state of mind, and that's something to be, that people are proud of having the New York state of mind, I think that we here tonight need a different, stronger, better mindset to live by than the New York state of mind. And so I got 2 points for you tonight, and those are renew your mind and renew your purpose. So renew your mind and renew your purpose. You guys with me?
Yeah.
So renew your mind. I won't have the scriptures written out up here, so you gotta look them up. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This verse and the other verse I have in this point, I think are two of some of those important passages that you should really get familiar with, memorize, read a lot. There's some incredible scriptures to guide us as followers of Jesus. And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let's really try to absorb what this is saying here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Okay, so consider that God has been merciful to you. He's forgiven you. Jesus died for you. Consider that. Now, in view of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Wow, so Jesus was merciful and died for you. So now you offer your body, not dead, but to live as a sacrifice for him. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, we'll talk about the scripture a little bit more here, but one of the main things that stands out to me here is right in the middle where it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And so God doesn't want us to live the way we used to. He doesn't want us to conform, to submit to just blindly follow the patterns of this world. The ways that the world lives, God wants us to live different than that. What are some of the patterns of this world that we're not supposed to live according to? Some of the ones that I see are self first, that you put yourself first, not others, not God, self first. That's a pattern of this world. Another pattern of this world I see is do what makes you feel good. If it makes you feel good, it's true. It's right. It's your truth. Right? Do what makes you feel good, what makes you happy. Not considering consequences or what's actually true or good for others. Other patterns of this world is to pursue money and to value money, to worship money over other things in life, right? To value and pursue relationships. I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I need a wife. I need a husband. I need to be with somebody, to value relationships. That's a pattern of this world over anything else. Another pattern of this world is thinking that pleasure will bring you joy. If something feels good, it will fill you up. That's not true. But that's a pattern of this world, is what brings you pleasure? Do that. Another pattern of this world is listen to yourself, not anyone else. Right? Just the only voice you need to listen to is your own. You don't need other people to tell you what to do. You tell yourself what to do. You're your own God. You're your own boss. Other patterns, do whatever it takes to get ahead. Whatever you've got to do to get ahead or to be successful, it's worth it. It's just business. Right? And this mentality of do whatever it takes to get ahead. And I think we see in this world that people live by many different states of mind. You interact with people and their general mindset is a certain state of mind. It could be success driven. I'm just all about succeeding in what I'm going for in life. Some people, their state of mind is living in fear. Right? They're just constantly timid, nervous, fearful. And some people live in a fear state of mind. Some people live in a lazy state of mind where they're just driven to laziness every day, consumed with laziness, conforming to laziness, sleeping late, can't get to bed on time, can't keep a to-do list, don't do well in school, always have to drop classes, can't keep a job, can't find a job, can't apply for a job. Some people are stuck in a lazy state of mind, envious state of minds, constantly envious of others, never satisfied with your own life. Some people are in positive states of mind, always optimistic. Some people are in negative states of mind, always pessimistic, selfish. And then there's all different cultures, religions, philosophies, traditions that frame people's states of mind. I hope I've painted a clear picture that in the world there's a lot of different mindsets that people live in. And yet I believe that discipleship, following Jesus, Jesus being Lord, needs to be and is its own fully encompassing state of mind. That just as I listed all those other ones, there's a stronger, a better, a different state of mind that should be all of our state of mind. And that's, I am a follower of Jesus. And that overrides the desire for money, the self first, the laziness, the fear, the success drivenness, the relationship, whatever else it is, that those things aren't your state of mind. Your state of mind is, I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm trying to walk like he did. I'm trying to be in a right relationship with God. I am a Christian. And that word Christian isn't just some religious check on my survey I'm filling out, but it means I represent Christ. I come from Christ. I'm like him. I'm trying to be like him. Meeting me should remind you of him. And that's your state of mind. Discipleship is its own state of mind. You know, this passage said, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. It's a big calling to be dead to ourselves and to live for Christ. Yeah. But it's not when you consider what Jesus did for you. Right? He actually died for you. Now he's asking you to live for him. Right? It's a valuable trade for us to take that. My favorite scripture in the Bible, one of the first verses I memorized was Galatians 2:20, where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that's my state of mind. I, Rob Novak, have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. This life, it needs to be about Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the way we got to wake up and the state of mind that we've got to live in every day is, I'm not living my own life anymore. I died. I was crucified, and now Jesus is living through me. And if that's your state of mind, then you are going to be holy and pleasing to God. That's what it said here. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Holy means set apart. So there's the secular, the normal, the worldly, and then there's what's holy, what's not like all of that, not part of all of that. And so God's calling us to be holy, to be a holy person, to live with a holy mindset. Do you live with a holy mindset? And then it says pleasing to God. You know, that really should be underlined for all of us is, are we trying to live a life that is pleasing to God? That when God looks at our thoughts, when he looks at our actions, when he looks at our decisions, our day, that God is happy with it. That we're pleasing to God. Because we're trying to be in a right relationship with him. You know, I'm trying to be in a right relationship with my wife. And not everything I do is pleasing to her. But I would love for everything I do to be pleasing to her. I want everything I do to be pleasing to her. Right? And when you're in a relationship, you should want to be pleasing to the person you're in the relationship with. And sometimes we're more focused on, are they pleasing to us? Is God pleasing me right now? Right? But first, God's already, he should have appeased you on the cross. Right? Well, look what he did for you there. We want to live a life where we're trying, well, is this pleasing to God? And that should be a question we ask ourselves every day. Decisions we make. Is this going to please God? Not is this going to please me? Is this going to get by with God? Is this going to get brought up with my discipling partner? Is this pleasing to God? Yeah. That should be our mindset as disciples. Talks about being transformed. You know, that's an inside out change of life. That it's not just changing the outside, it's changing the inside. It says renewing your mind. You know, I realize, and I hope, I'm sure you all do that, we start out as babies with just, Jesus says, become like little children, right? We start off innocent, humble, pure. And then we grow up and we start to learn things from the world, we start to listen to our sinful nature, and slowly our minds become brainwashed by the world. We become corrupted, we start to think wrong is right, that all these different mindsets I went through are appropriate or are acceptable. And you know, we callous ourselves. And really what God is saying here is, now that you're following me, I'm trying to refresh, to renew your mind to what it was meant to be, the way that it works best. And so we've got to look at our mindsets and go, what's worldly? What was I taught by the world? And renew that by what's taught by God. And try to have a renewed state of mind. And if we do that, this passage gives us a promise that then we will find God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that should be so encouraging to you, because sometimes we wonder, what's God's will for my life? Right? And you might even wonder, is it even good? Like, will I like it? And this passage says, look, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Yeah. So if you're pleasing to God, what does it say is going to happen back for you? A pleasing will for your life. If you focus on pleasing God, he'll focus on pleasing you. If you focus on pleasing yourself, you probably will not please God, and then God will be opposing you instead. Right? And so this passage tells us, man, if you live your life for God, if you have the discipleship mindset, then what will you find in life? You'll find God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's what we'll get to live according to instead of something else. But we've got to be transformed to find that, renewed. And so I want you to ask yourself tonight, are you being transformed? If you think about who you were before you were Christian, is your mindset different now? If you think about who you were 6 months ago as a Christian, is your mind more like Christ's now? If you think about a month ago to now, are you changing? Are you transforming? Right? Is God changing you, or is the world still changing you? Who are you living to please? We should be transformed by God and living to please God. Yeah. Now, the second passage in this point that goes along with this is Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 24. You'll have to study this out a little more on your own because it's a lot, but Ephesians 4, 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, people who are not God's people. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility, that means uselessness, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Is that a mindset you see in the world? That you've seen in your own life? Let's keep reading. You, however, talking to the Christian, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, there's a lot of amazing stuff in here, and I encourage you to study this passage out more. But this calls us strongly to no longer live as not God's people do. It says they're thinking, the way that people not following God think, it's futile. And that means pointless. It doesn't work. Right? And then it goes on to say that they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. So the life that God has for them, they're separated from that. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them caused by what? The hardening of their hearts. So people's hearts become hard, and then they become ignorant, and they don't think straight about things. And then their understanding is darkened, and that leads to being separated from the life that God has planned out for us. Do you see how that all works?
Yeah.
Now, what hardens the heart? It says that they've lost all sensitivity by giving themselves over to their desires for impurity and sin with a continual lust for more. And so when we start sinning, and when we start sinning, we desire to sin more. And then our soft heart starts to get a little calloused. Wow. And this starts when we're 12, 13, 14. We're not even aware of it. It's just happening. And we're being influenced. We're making decisions. And by the time we're 15, 16, 17, certainly by 18, 19, 20, our hearts are hardened. Our sensitivity is shot. We're calloused. We don't feel bad about things we're doing wrong anymore. And then what's so dangerous about it is that it says that your thinking becomes darkened and ignorant. And that means that you people can't realize that's where they are. And that's why it takes intervention. That's why it takes somebody, a disciple, meeting them, praying for them, and opening up the light, the word of God, Jesus, with them to help start to brighten someone's darkened understanding. But we all need that. We've all needed that. This passage says that's where you were at, but you were taught to live differently than that. Because we can't live the way that the world does. We can't go back to living that way. And we've got to really be aware of, as we give in to sin, that it's a dangerous road, that you could start callousing yourself again. And that's how people end up walking away from God after becoming Christians, is little by little hardening of the heart, darkening of the thinking, and futility of thinking starts to creep in again. And then you're making a decision that the you a year ago would have bet money you never would have made. But you're not thinking the same anymore, because you've allowed the world, you've allowed your sinful nature to come back in control. What I love, though, is the second paragraph, that when we really follow Jesus, we don't need to live that way. That we get to live the opposite, that sin is slavery, but Jesus is freedom. If people like to think, oh no, living in sin, that's freedom. Christianity is slavery. Well, ask them to try to stop. Right? And see who's really in slavery. How hard was it for you to cut things out? You know, and we got to realize we're slaves to sin, but when we're slaves to Christ, we're actually free. Yeah. And we find freedom. I feel so much more free as a Christian than before I was a Christian. Yeah. I'm living by way more rules. But actually, there's rules on the other side too. Things I had to do, things I was expected to do. You know, and there's a lot of pressure over there. And you won't call it rules, I'll call it freedom, but it's rules. You know, and there's so much more freedom with Christ. Yeah. You know, we get the opposite. We want to live with soft hearts, not hardened hearts. We want to be lightened in our understanding, not darkened. We get to have a life connected with God instead of separated from God. We get to live informed rather than ignorant. Don't you want all that? No, those are the opposites. No, so then it says, you heard of him and were taught according to the truth. You know, I think we could all think back to when we studied the Bible and how our eyes were being opened, our thinking was changing, and that started to influence the way we felt, the way we lived, the way we viewed ourselves. Do you remember studying the Bible and it was like your eyes were being opened? And you were seeing yourself, the world, others clearly for the first time. And your life was starting to change. And yeah, it was hard, but it was also better. And it was right, and it made more sense. You know, we went through the first principle studies. And we learned the truth and we decided that our mindset was going to be Jesus is Lord. That's going to be our state of mind. And so we put off our old self and our old way of life, which was just corrupting itself. And now instead of living according to an old self that was just corrupting itself, we get to live according to a new self that's constantly being made new and transforming and being, you know, I love what it says right there, that our new self is created to be like God. Isn't that such a cool sentence right there? Yeah. You know, that our new self, after you were baptized, you come out and now you've put on this new thing that's meant to be like God. All the qualities of God, the heart of God. Now that's what we're trying to be like instead of what we were before. To be made new in the attitude of our minds, which is such a better way to live. And I do think, like I said before, we need to be careful because we can study the Bible, be so firm on Jesus as Lord as our mindset, get baptized, start strong with that, but after a few months, after a couple years, the worldly mindset can start to creep back in again. And I think we've got to evaluate right now, what mindset are you living by? You know, waking up today, looking back at your day this week, are you living with the new mindset created to be like God? Loving, loved, grateful, pure, giving, secure, courageous. Is that the way you're living in the mindset? Or your old worldly mindset? Discouraged, aimless, selfish, lustful, angry, insecure, fearful. You know, that's the stuff, that's our old way of life that we were taught, keep it away. Keep it put to death. Put it off. And put on the new self created to be like God. Amen? You know, this theme, state of mind, this semester, we're going to be going back through those things that we were taught and remind ourselves, renew our mind of those foundational, incredibly important mindsets that help us have the mind of Christ. And so, I know it's kind of hard to read, but the theme is state of mind. And so we're going to be going back through those foundational topics from when we first studied the Bible, but renewing ourselves and our commitment to those things. But we've renamed them some pretty cool stuff. So tonight we're doing state of mind. Then all New York Devo next week, when dreams are made up, where dreams are made of. And then the Word of God study, we're calling extra, extra, read all about it. And then we've got allow me to reintroduce myself, learning about Jesus. The city that never sleeps, that's discipleship.
Yeah, it is.
Because you follow Jesus every day. How you doing? That's an all New York Devo. And then the sin study, Gotham City. Because it's corrupt out there. And then Grand Central is looking again at the cross, because that's what everything comes back to. That's the center of it all, right? And then NYPD, repentance. That's the New York Purity Department. And you've got to take your thoughts, your sin captive, put it to death. Death sentence. Another on your Devo. And then our fall retreat, which. That's good. And then we got our fall retreat. Counterculture, which registration is up. It's activecampusretreat.org. Go check it out. I did it on my way here, right before I came here. And then we've got, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere. And that's the baptism and sound doctrine study, because it's an hour road, and only a few find it. Concrete Jungle, that'll be studying out the church. Then we have our Times Square worship night. And then the counting the cost will be the last stop is. And so we're going to be going back through these foundational things that we were already taught, but we got to be reminded of them and renew our commitment to those basic things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now I'm going to jump into my second point, which is really getting back into our purpose, which is seeking God.
Yeah.
And that's the seeking God study. You know, and so we got to renew our mind and we've got to renew our purpose. You know, we're all people, you can ask them, we're all trying to figure out our purpose. If you look back at your life from a kid up till now, can you see different things that whether you said, oh, that's my purpose, you were definitely, that was your purpose. Like that's what your day revolved around. You couldn't wait to get out of school to do that or to talk to that or whatever it was. That was like, that was your purpose, right? And so here's some of my purposes. One of the first ones I could think of was gotta catch them all. I just, like if you looked at my life, second, third, fourth grade, you just said his purpose is crystal version. That is what his life is all about right there. And then I matured, and you won't believe it, but my new purpose became basketball. Let's leave the lights on. This is, guys. One right here. All right, turn the lights on. Guys, come on. I can text it to you. So, believe it or not, eighth grade, I was the highest scorer on my team. Oh, average of 26 game point average. But this was in a little farm town out in West New Jersey. And if I was anywhere else, it would have been rough. But no, seriously, I was obsessed with basketball. I have thousands of basketball cards. I wanted to be in the NBA. This was like fifth, sixth, seventh grade. That was my purpose in life. I practiced hours every day outside. And then I got into high school and music became my overwhelming passion. And so some of you might not know this. You might want to hit the lights again. But I was the screamer for like a hardcore band. It's like a metal band for better words. So you can check us out on YouTube, Beside the Throne. You can turn the lights back on. So not right now. So some of that was before I was a Christian. So lyrical content, be mindful. But I still was in this band after I became a disciple for a little while too. So this was like all of high school, most of college. I started a booking company. I booked shows. I would book bands from Pennsylvania, New York. I practiced with my band almost every day. It was the purpose of my life, was music and was being in this band. And so that was a big purpose. But along with all of that, like I said, there are not things you'd say, oh, this is my purpose. But if you look at what you give your heart, your attention, your energy to, what you cared about, thought about, There's stuff there. There's things in our life. But then there's stuff like pleasure that we could probably say was our purpose at some point. For me, other things, popularity, reputation. These were things that I cared about so much. And that's what I was thinking about every day. You know, were these different interests or my reputation and different stuff like that. And so I think we look at our lives and we go, wow, we're trying to find our purpose. And what I love about the Bible and what I love about God is he tells us what our purpose is.
Yeah.
And in Acts chapter 17, God just tells us, here's your purpose. This is what I put you here for. And it's the same for all of us, but that doesn't make it any less special or important because it's unique for all of us as well. What else I love about this is, and you might have felt this, is a lot of people go through life wondering if they even have a purpose. And a lot of people think they find their purpose, but it's one of these things I mentioned. Or it's, say it's to be a professional athlete, but then you get in a car accident, wreck your legs. Now are you purposeless, right? And so when you put your purpose into something of this world, it can always be taken away. And so do you want your, what I love about God is that he gives all of us a purpose that can't be taken away, and that every person can have, because every person can have a relationship. In Acts 17, verse 24, Paul is talking to some people who don't know God, but were very religious. And some of us have been there in our life where we were religious, we were going to church, but we didn't really know God. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it," which is amazing if you stop and think about that. The universe, all the galaxies, the stars, every animal, the trees, every person. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men and women life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this." He gave everyone life and breath and set up their time and place. Why did God do that? "So that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." You know, if it wasn't clear enough for you, your purpose in life, according to God, according to the Bible, you are here to seek, reach, and find God. And then when you find God, to be his son or his daughter, to walk with him, to live as his offspring, to please God, to walk with him in a right relationship with him. And I'd like to say that that purpose of finding God and walking with God and having a relationship with God is synonymous with discipleship. Walking with Jesus is walking with God. Following Jesus is following God. Following Jesus is being in a relationship with God. Jesus wants all people to be disciples. Everyone's purpose is to have a right relationship with God. And Jesus says no one can come to God except through him. And so you need to be a disciple to be in a right relationship with God. They go hand in hand. It means the same thing. But that's our purpose in life, to walk with God, to please God, to walk with Jesus. Your purpose in life is not to graduate college. It's not to get a career. It's not to make money. It's not to find a spouse or have children. It's not to be in good shape or feel good or to entertain yourself. None of those things are your purpose. And be grateful for that. Yeah. And some of those things I said are very purposeful things. Right? Having a family, getting a degree, a job, being in good shape. Some of these are really important and really purposeful things. They have purpose, but they're not our purpose. They're not our primary function or reason for being. Our main reason is to know God, to be right with God, and to have a relationship with him. That's our purpose. And I hope you realize that that's an amazing purpose. This is God we're talking about, right? Not like some person that's like unimpressive, right? And it's like, your purpose in life is to have a relationship with this person, right? And maybe we'd say, you know what, amen, right? And we got to love everybody, but that's not our purpose in life. We're talking about the God who made the world and everything in it. Most of us would be fired up to meet the person that designed the clothes you're wearing, let alone the person who designed you, you know, and like, not just you, but all of this. Imagine if I said, all right, we're going to have an icebreaker. Come up here, make something. Well, what can I use? Nothing. You just stand here. Like, you can't. God can do that. Like, God was there, nothing, and he made the universe and everything. It's amazing. Like, God is, and then he's the one willing to leave heaven to live in a human body and then be mocked, betrayed, flogged, crucified, so we don't have to. That's the God that we get to have a relationship, who loves you that much. Well, you'll never find another person who will love you that much. You know, it says you are his offspring. You're spiritually, you're his son, you're his daughter. That God has a plan for your life. He set up your time, your place. He thought about you. He didn't just spit you out randomly, but there was intention put into your life. You know, when I think about that, it blows my mind that you not existing would have made a difference to God. Wow. There's a lot of people, the next person to walk by down here right now, if they didn't exist, it probably wouldn't affect most of our lives. We wouldn't even, maybe would if it was the right person. I don't know. But do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, but to God, he intentionally made every person. And so making you made a difference to him, right? And so God cares about us that much. He's awesome. And there's also an element too of we should seek him because we fear him. And there's a sense of responsibility to do so. I think there's got to be a sense of respect even. Wow, God gave me life, everything else. I'd have nothing if it wasn't for him. How dare I not seek him, not know him? That's so arrogant, so prideful, so selfish. For God to give you life, each breath, the next day, everything else you have, every moment, everything you experience, and then for you to give him just a little attention. And just out of fear even, and respect, to go, no, God, you deserve a lot more than that. You deserve to be my purpose. Because I wouldn't even have a life if it wasn't for you to get a degree, to make money, to, right? God, even out of fear and respect, not just love and awesomeness, but out of fear and respect deserves our attention. So whether you choose it or not, because he did give you free will, perhaps, that is your purpose, right? But we've got to choose to make that our purpose. And right now, what are you living with as the purpose of your life? Right now, what's the right answer? You all know the right answer. I just gave it to you. But what are you living with as the purpose of your life? What's getting front and center? Yeah. Front and center of your thoughts when you wake up. What you're worried about during the day, your care, your concern, your energy, attention. What would someone who lives with you say your purpose is? If I said, all right, be honest, I won't tell them what you said. What do you feel like they're living for? What would they say? You know, it should be a clear and evident, man, they're living for God. God is their purpose. We want God to be the purpose of our life. You know, the last passage is Jeremiah chapter 29 about seeking God. Our purpose is to seek God. And God tells us where and how to seek him. You know, if you want to find something, if you were seeking a new football, you can't just go anywhere. You don't go to a record store. You don't go to the grocery store. You have to go to a sporting goods store or Walmart, right? But, right, if you want to find a certain thing, you can't just say, well, I want to find it here. Well, if it's not there, you're not going to find it there. And people do that with God. People do that with truth. But just because you look somewhere doesn't mean you're going to find it there, right? And so if we want to find God, there's a way to seek him, right? And he tells us how to seek him in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, amongst other passages. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Wow, God has plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You know, it's so encouraging to know God has got a plan for our life and for your future. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah. We don't know our future, but God knows it and he has a plan for it. That's encouraging. You know, and then we get with God, we get plans for our life, we get forgiveness, eternity, a relationship with God, and so much more. And that should spur us. Like he's saying, look, I've got great plans for you, so what should you do? You should seek me with all of your heart. I'm worthwhile. It's a worthwhile endeavor. You know, most of you are familiar with this idea that something that's more valuable costs more money, right? Like the better thing is usually the one that costs more. Is that true? You want a $500 car or the $10,000 car? I'm going to put a lot more reliability in the $10,000 car, right? Unless you're getting some ridiculous deal, obviously, or have a great coupon. So, yeah, great coupon. Not for a car, but for something else. And so, you know. So it's like, look, if it takes all of our heart to find God, then it must be really worthwhile to find God. And there's a lot of good there. There's a lot of worth it there if it takes all of our heart to find God. So seeking God must be a wholehearted effort. You will not find God with 50%, 75%, 90%. It's got to be 100%. All in. This is my purpose. This is, and yeah, you still got your job, you got school, but this applies to that now. And you're thinking about it this way. You've got friends, you've got hobbies, but this applies to that now. And you're really encompassing more than anything in life. I'm trying to know God, to find him, and to please him. And so seeking God must be a wholehearted effort. What does it mean? to do something wholehearted. You know, it means that you go after it with determination, right? That there's a stick-to-itness. There's a I'm not going to give up on this knit that's there. It means that you're focused on it, that you don't forget about it, but you're focused on it. You remember and you're mindful of it, right? Anything you do wholeheartedly, this is the way it is. That you persevere, that anything you go after wholeheartedly, your degree, people who make it to the Olympics, they don't do everything perfectly all the time. They mess up, they forget, but they persevere. They get back up, they keep going. And as we seek God, we got to persevere. You get help. If you're doing something with all of your heart, you get help with it. You get a trainer, you get a coach, you go to school and have a teacher, you watch a YouTube tutorial, you get help. And so in seeking God, we got to pull people into our life and get help. You put effort into it. You can't say you do something with all of your heart, but put in minimal effort. And I think that's a big challenge for us as disciples, is the level of effort that we give God. I think sometimes we could be overly distracted with school, with hobbies, with some interest in the opposite sex, or with some issue going on in our life. We get so distracted that God just gets pushed out of our thoughts and out of our life. Sometimes our effort is stunted by laziness. And you're just not having quiet times because you can't get out of bed on time. Right? And I just encourage you, go down and have an honest, vulnerable talk with God about that. And be honest with yourself. Do you feel good about that? You know, about being held back and seeking God because of laziness. Maybe it's apathy. Just a hard, calloused heart. And if you feel like, well, it's not that important to get time with God or to seek God, that should be a big red flag. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Why am I thinking that way? That's a dark way of thinking. And I think sometimes, too, we could just lack the ability to put real effort into something. You know, where it's just something gets the 5 minutes or it gets the quick thought instead of like, man, let me give God some focused attention right now. Let me carve out 45 minutes. Let me carve out an hour. And we do that for other things, but we don't do it for God. Right? And really just being willing to put in that sincere, wholehearted effort. Right? That our seeking God can't just be when it's easy. We've got to seek God even when it's hard. When you had a really tough day, when you're having a really tough month, you've got to seek God every day. You know, when you don't feel like it, or when you're just in your feelings, when you're angry, you're upset, you're sad, you're stressed, not waiting until you feel better to seek God, but seeking God even when you don't feel good. Right? We've got to seek God with determination, with effort, with focus. You know what else it looks like to seek God? It means that you're getting in the Word of God. That's what, a lot of what I'm talking about here is, you know, really getting in your Bible every day. Because that's where God speaks to us. And if you're in a relationship with somebody and you say that's the purpose of your life, you should want to hear their voice every day. And let God talk to you. Get in the Word every day. And then talk back to God every day, not disrespectfully. Pray. Right? To really pray, to get time. And not just 2 minutes or 3 minutes, but to get some enough time to where you feel a clear conscience saying, I connected with God. I prayed. I talked to God today. You know, that you're really... You're taking advantage of that line where it says, I will listen to you. Wow. God promises to listen to you. Let's take him up on that. Really, how's your prayer life going right now? You know, if you were to base your closeness to God off of your prayer life, how would you feel about it right now? You know, and that's been one of the biggest challenges and weaknesses for me as a Christian, is just a strong, steady prayer life. And that's something I got to keep calling myself higher in, is carving out that focused time to pray to God. And then I talked about other things like discipling, making sure that people are involved in helping you to seek God and be in a relationship with him. If you're trying to seek God, it means you're making decisions that please God. Right? If I was single and I wanted to date Chelsea and I said, I'm seeking her, and I was just doing things she didn't like, am I going to end up in a good relationship with her? Or if I was dating her and she would tell me, you know, I don't like these types of dates, and those were the types of dates I planned. Is she going to want to keep dating me? No, and we can't say I'm in a relationship with God and then do things he doesn't like. And when we do, he forgives us. But if we're just mindlessly or casually doing things that don't please him, right? Whatever it is, crude language or watching and listening to things that we shouldn't, or in conversations with people that we shouldn't be talking to as late as we are, as long as we are, or at all, right? Or things we say, or things we don't do, purity stuff. Like really thinking about, man, is this please God? Yeah. And that's part of seeking him is, God, I want you to like me. I want you to be close to me. I want you to be pleased with me. And so part of seeking God is thinking about what pleases him. And so if you're here tonight and you've never truly sought God before, I really would encourage you to give that a shot. To consider, what if this is the purpose for your life? And what if this is the purpose for your life? Then God has a challenge for you here, a promise that if you seek him with all of your heart, you will find him. And so you could say, you know what? I'm going to take the next month. I'm going to get help from whoever brought me, and I'm going to seek God with all my heart, whatever that means. And if this is true, I will find him. And if I don't find him, then this isn't true, and I don't need to worry about it for the rest of my life. I can just know, you know, the Bible, it said to promise this, and it didn't deliver. But if you seek God with all of your heart, genuinely, and not just say you are, but really do, and you do find him, you'll be glad forever that you did. So get help from somebody and decide to seek God with all of your heart. That's what all of us are here to do. And so I'd encourage you to reflect tonight. Are you wholeheartedly seeking God? Maybe think back to a time in your life. Maybe it was when you were studying the Bible or as a young Christian where you'd say, man, that's when I was seeking God the most diligently, the most passionately, the most zealously. And think about, well, what was going on in your heart? What were you doing? And get back to that again. Do it even better. You know, to be seeking God more wholeheartedly now than you ever have before. That should be our primary state of mind in life. Is that I am somebody trying to find God, to walk with God, to be in a relationship with God. That's my purpose in life. There's a lot of different purposes, and we get to choose the right one. You know, we read in this passage that the world's ways are darkened in their understanding, futile, separated from God, ignorant, hard hearts, given over to their desire for sin, full of greed, corrupted, and deceived. And I don't think any of us want that. A renewed mindset where we're trying to be like God is what's being offered to us. Instead of all that other stuff, we get a renewed mindset, which it says is created to be like God, pure, righteous, holy, according to the truth. Living as a living sacrifice for God. And that doing all of that leads to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. A life with God. Him listening to our prayers. Getting the plans to prosper us, not to harm us, and to give us hope in a future. And him making us new. That's what's on the table for us every day that we get to choose. That's the mindset. Which one will you choose? The mindset of the world or the mindset of God? Now, I'm excited to go through this series together, and let's start it tonight by deciding that regardless of all the past states of minds we have, state of minds in the world, or whatever else are different ways that we can live our lives and think, that we're going to have our mindset on wholeheartedly seeking God and choose to live with a disciple state of mind. Amen? Thank you, guys.